Okay, Ron. Thanks again, and good evening, everyone. It's good to have you with us around the table tonight. Ron and Lori and Ann and myself are here, and it's good to be with you, and it's good to be able to spend a few minutes in the Word again, and it's gotten to be a really great thing for me, because it gives me a kind of a break from the ordinary stuff that we do every day, and I try to find enough time to get in and look at a few things and to go back and to study a little bit and see where we are and where we're going to go. So tonight's study is a continuation in 2 Timothy. And we finished up with chapter 2 last week. And we're going to pick up with chapter 3 tonight. And so this is study 10 for the tape, and it's being done on August the 14th, 2013. Study 10. So we've made it through, or going to make it hopefully through 10 studies up this far, and we've only covered 2 chapters, but when you think about where the Apostle Paul is and realize what he's got facing him, we know that he has a tremendous amount to say. And, of course, he's wanting to see young Timothy really bad. And because I think, and this is my personal opinion, but I feel like that his thoughts are that, you know, if this mystery truth that he has revealed to us so graciously through the teachings of Christ and the teachings of the Holy Spirit, that if it's going to continue on, it's going to have to be done by someone that has the wherewith to do it. And I think he feels like that young Timothy is the one to carry it on out. And so what he's telling him here, some of it is kind of new, but quite a little bit of it has been in the way of remembrance for Paul to tell Timothy to think back at where you heard this, what you heard, why you heard it, and how you heard it, and how it was applied to your life at that time, and because he's going to have to draw on all of these things because of the hardness that the Christians are going to have to endure with this Nero guy that's wild and kind of like the old guy said on television, wild and crazy. So that's pretty much, you know, gives you an idea of what Nero's doing. He's dreaming up all this stuff to persecute those who call themselves Christians in that day. And it's always, and then again, back to Ronnie's prayer, to realize that the Holy Spirit was still working in the life of the Apostle Paul and was still leading and guiding and showing Paul, you know, what to put down, because quite a few of these things that we're going to look at it have been said before. And I've made this point in these studies before also, that these things of remembrance is very dear to the Apostle Paul. And it was going to be something that Timothy would need to draw off of if he was going to be able to sustain himself during this period of trouble and tribulation. And certainly, if anybody knew about that, the Apostle Paul did. And so I made some notes, and I just want to read them to you to begin with. And you can agree with them or not agree with them, but to me it makes some sort of sense as we get involved here, because there's a couple of places I want to look at really before we start chapter 3. And so I'll just throw the first one out at you right now before we get into reading my note here, and let you go ahead and look it up. And we're going to start with Ecclesiastes 1. And we're going to read a few verses in Ecclesiastes 1, because I think it fits in with this last day situation. Because it goes back to, you know, to a thing that when we remember or need to remember something, generally it is already in, it's already in the scripture somewhere. And so we're going to take up with that. I'll just read you the note that I've written. It says that we take up these last two chapters in 2 Timothy. To me, it's very clear that Paul has a real focus of attention on the character of the last days. Because, you know, when we get into chapter 3, it opens with Paul's understanding of what he sees. And he mentions the last days in 3:1. And he also brings it up again in chapter 4. Verses 3 and 4. And we get the idea or the understanding that what Paul see, we kind of see today. And that's how wicked man is, and how it seems to be even before his departure, getting worse. This situation that Paul's in, he's getting down to the point where he realizes that things are getting worse and worse. He sees the falling away. He sees the apostasy of those that had been with him, off and on through his ministry, and it seems like they're just not around anymore. And it can be a really bad feeling for someone that spent the greater part of his life, putting forth this truth and this word, and then come to a point where it says, well, looks like nobody cares. And, you know, I think most workmen that are worth their salt really cares about, you know, what they've been given to do. And to realize that even though it seemed to be received in a good sense, that people just don't want to hold on to the truth. They don't want to hold on to the things that really matter. And so Paul has got to bring this up. And in looking at this brings back to my mind or my remembrance the scripture of early Ecclesiastes, and we did a little study, I think, back a few weeks, months, years ago, in Ecclesiastes. And I'd like to go back to chapter 1, so if you've got your finger there, or let's just turn there, and if you have a companion Bible, it's on page 907 in the companion Bible. If you've got something else, I couldn't tell you what it is. But the fact is that let's look at the first 11 verses in Ecclesiastes 1. And I think this kind of sums it up when we get involved in doing what we need to do quite often to make a living, or what we need to do as we deal one man with another man, or seeing of some of these things that we feel like it's really important, but when you boil it all down, it's all vanity. You know, it comes down to not meaning very much. And we all would like to have our name on a building or a stadium or even a barn or maybe even an outhouse. But, you know, sometimes that doesn't work. Things get tore down, things get forgotten, and man goes his merry way. So turn with me to chapter 1 of Ecclesiastes. I want to read you 1 through 11 before we get involved in our study. It says, "The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem." And he says this, "Vanity of vanities," says the preacher. "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he hath taken under the sun," or literally on the earth, because the sun shines on the earth. That's the place that God made for us. That was the recreation, if you will, when he brought it out of the water. So I got in my Bible, rather than under the sun, I've got written in on the earth. To me it makes sense. He says this in 4, "One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever." So we see this is the plan and purpose of God when Jehovah created the earth, was created to last forever. "The sun also rises, and the sun goeth down, and hasteneth to its place where he arose. And the wind goeth toward the south, and turneth about unto the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to his circuits." So you see, all these things that was set forth in the beginning, you know, they seem to rotate. They seem to go around and around. And so we know and understand that the earth is on its axis and it rotates, but it's held together. Its glue is its creator. Amen. And we understand that. And so these things are considered to be, in a sense, somewhat eternal. Maybe not completely, but at least for a period of time. And it says, "All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full, until the place of whence the rivers come, thither they return again." So
that evaporation. rain rivers.
Yeah. And it goes around.
And it is.
It makes the loop.
And
it makes the loop. And it says, all things are full of weariness or labor. So this is the plight of man here. All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. And then verse 9 it says, the thing that hath been, it is that which shall be. So you see, what we do in respect to our labor is not going to change things a great deal. And that which is done is that which shall be done. So when you think back and you say, well, I've seen everything. I've done about everything. No, there's still things out there that's going to come around. And it says, and there is no new thing under the sun, or literally on the earth. Is there anything whereof that may be said, see, this is new. It hath been already of old times, which was before us. And he goes on to say, there is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come with those that shall come after. And we know when we read God's word, we realize that, again, the earth is going to be purified. We don't know what happened quite often before time. People find fossils in their yards, on their land and other places that we know really not very much of. But we do know this. Sometime, in some place, these things existed. And it's true that they existed. Now, whether it's for us to know or not, that's a matter of opinion. But the fact is that when God, in His essence, cleans things up, when Christ comes back, and everything is cleaned up, that's the reason the earth is going to give up the seas and all this, and there's not going to be anything left that has to do with the former age or the age that Satan has had control over. All that's going to be taken care of. It's going to be done in. So right now we can still go out and dig things up that we don't understand. But I think this time is going to go by the wayside. And so having said that, in looking at what Paul is seeing, I think Paul is restating the lesson to Timothy in chapters 3 and 4 for the purpose to allow Timothy the truth of the Scriptures to take effect, really to take effect again in his life. And when I look at what Paul wrote to Timothy some almost 2,000 years later, I too make this statement or this fact that it describes very closely what I see around me today when I look at chapter 3 and 4 of 2 Timothy. And so, you know, he wrote this early, sometime in the early 60s, A.D. 60, and we're not that far away from the 2,000-year mark there. So, you know, we can look at what's being said today at mankind and realize that there's no new thing under the sun. Man hadn't changed. He just hadn't changed.
2 Timothy 3 is the hand cart to Hades chapter.
Yeah. Okay. So, when I look around me, I say, well, you know, this is true for today. This is what's going on. And I know it's different from Paul's because, we don't have all of this, religious persecution that was going on so much as it was back then. And I think that's because most people don't know enough real truth to be able to take a stand in it. But you know, the ones that do, a lot of times look at those who are members of the body of Christ and say, you guys are nuts. I've been told that.
And worse than that.
Yeah, you just, you know. But that's about as far as it gets. But when you look at chapter 3, you're going to look at the negative or the evil side of mankind. And I hate to bring it up, but still, you know, that's, Paul wrote it, we're going to look at it. But Paul has drawn the picture so vivid and clear that when I look at it, when I get involved and get to studying it and get to seeing what, when I go looking up these words, I say, wow, man. You know, are we in that kind of shape? Sure we are. And it makes me realize that Paul is really not alone when he's writing these epistles because, he's certainly, I think, being directed by the Holy Spirit to utter by Paul these words not only to Timothy, but also to us today, a couple of centuries later, or a couple of millenniums later, whatever. So,
yes, millenniums.
Yeah. We must, as members of the body of Christ, therefore, stop. And I put my little, when I put therefore down there, I put my little railroad sign there because, you know, you're supposed to stop, look, and listen when you can't see either way. But we're getting the picture here, and it's going to be one way for the most part tonight, but then, you know, he goes the other way. But we got to use our God-given senses, and we need to move to avoid the pitfalls of the things that we find on this earth concerning mankind. So I wrote, let's pick up God's word and again take stock of what we face, because we do, in my view, we're in a crisis. We've been in a crisis for several years. As a young man growing up, I don't remember the bitterness that's in the world today. And even in the United States, you know, we usually agree on some things, but we've got to where we can't agree on anything. But we need to be able to stand in our faith and know what the expectation of God is for us in this life and for what He's chosen us to do.
Amen.
And so, having said that, before we get to Ephesians 3:1, turn with me, if you will, and I didn't write it down, but I want to go to Romans 1 for just a minute. As you go back towards 2 Timothy, please stop in with me in Romans 1. That's on page 1663. 1664. And I want to read you a little bit about what Paul wrote early on in his ministry. We need to, you know, we need to get a picture of these things before we delve into some of this stuff. I want to start with Romans 1:21. He says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And they were professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beast, and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use unto that which is against nature. And likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was fit for meat. And they, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, and whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable and unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only to do the same, but to have pleasure in them that do them. Now, we're going to hear this again. Now, this was early on, and certainly in Paul's ministry. And then we're going to find that in the very end, he talks about the last days, and the picture's the same thing.
Well, if I remember right, Romans is written toward the end of the kingdom period.
Right.
And, you know, 2 Timothy appears to be written toward the end of the church period.
I meant that it was in, that it was early, it was in the Acts period or the earlier period of Paul's ministry. So that was Romans 1. So turn with me to 1 Timothy 3. I mean, 2 Timothy 3. I don't know why my Bible just fell open, the 1 Timothy 3. Okay. So, we've kind of worked our way all around this thing, so let's just get involved for a few minutes. In 2 Timothy 3:1, he says, this know also, that in the last days, perilous times shall come. So he opens with this statement. This know also, that in the last days, perilous times shall come. Well, this is not the only place that you'll find last days. It is in the Old Testament, and it is in the New Testament. And so when we look at it, it says, this know, and this is gnosko. It is to know by experience or effort that in the last days. So let's just take a minute and talk about this. The Old Testament talks about this 14 times.
Just happened to be 14.
And numbers mean something, you know. 14 times. The first time is in Genesis 49 and 1, where Israel or Jacob is going to bless his family for the last time. He's about to die. But what he says there and what he tells them is prophetic truth. He is speaking with the permission, I think, of God. And so what he tells to his family is prophetic truth, and it certainly was. Okay. And it was direct prophecy. Now, in the New Testament, that's 14 times in the Old Testament. And in the New Testament, it just happens to be 12 times. 12 times. Now, you can go and find the word latter, you know, or lately, or something that kind of corresponds to the understanding of the last days, but the last days itself is that way. And it's in the Strong's is 2078, and it's eschathos, and it means farthest, final. It can mean end of, last, latter, lowest, or uttermost. So there's other words that correspond with it when we talk about last. And so the latter days, I think, has pretty much exactly the same sense that last has. So last or latter, you can find it. You know, it's kind of interchangeable. But for the exact times, or the last times, it's 12 times in the New Testament. And it says that perilous, he uses the word perilous. That's hard, difficult, or grievous times or seasons. And that's shalipos, I think, in the Greek. If I pronounced it right, perilous. And this is, I think, a pretty definitive word that he's used here, because things for those who call on the name of the Lord and call themselves Christians are kind of up against it, and he knows it. So he says, perilous times. And that times there are seasons. And when you think about seasons, you think about a time set for. You know, we grew up on a little old farm, and they were things that come in season. There was a time set for the strawberries, there was a time set for all of the things that we grew. You know, the fruit that grandmother had, and all that stuff didn't come in at one time. If it had been, she couldn't have done with it what she did. But it came in its own season, a time that was set for. And so it's kind of like when we read Ecclesiastes over there a while ago there, there was a time for these things, and they were in their circuit. They followed that circuit. It says, these seasons shall come or will overtake us. And perilous times will come. So Paul is saying, well, they're here. About to overtake us, or at least me. So I think that's what he felt there in chapter 3 when he starts 3. Because there was this falling away, there was this apostasy. And this was, what we're reading here is the characteristics of the last days. This is what he was seeing. And he says in 2, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. Didn't we just read that in Romans? Sure we did. They're covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, and unholy. Gee, quite a little list here. And all this is negativity. It is the evil side, as I made noticed in my notes. It is the evil side of man, because he don't like to retain God or to keep God in his mind, because if he keeps God in his mind, he is always being prodded by the Holy Spirit in this age, for sure, that he's being prodded by the Holy Spirit to do the will and the work of God. And I think, you know, that just doesn't suit some people. So he says men here, and he's talking about human individuals. And there are a lot of human individuals. I don't think you might call them animals, but they might have the animal characteristics that we sometimes see, that they act like they're not really tame or really fit in what we call society. And he says that they're lovers. And that lovers there is 53:67, and it's philotos, and it means selfish or fond of self, egotistical, lovers of their own self. Their ego is precedes them in the door quite often. You know, you have this kind that can't think of no one but themselves. And I know a few like that, I think. And but I'm not the judge. Lovers of their own selves, and he says covetous. And here's another point that I don't know if we read that over in Romans 1:21 through the end of the chapter, but the covetousness there is the love of money or greed or greedy. And they're motivated by what they can get. And a lot of times, you know, it doesn't have to be money, but it can be objects of possessions. And if they can take your objects or your possessions, and even in this day and age, which they didn't have back then, the covetous people nowadays want your card number.
And they've got ours a couple of times.
Yeah, and I tell you what, people really have gone overboard on getting others' card numbers. So, you know, this wasn't this wasn't a problem back then, but it is now, you see. So just to bring that into the picture a little bit, it gives you a sense of we haven't gotten any better. Okay. And then he says boasters. And boasters, and I kind of scratched my head a little bit when I looked at this. This, I believe it's number 245 or 215, but I think it's 245 in the Strong's. And it's, the word is aladzon. And it says it's the idea of vagrancy. And I said, whoa, wait a minute. What are we talking about here? The idea of vagrancy? Well, in the sense it does, because in the negative sense, it is emitting pride. And, people who are vagrants are loners. And there's a sense of loner, of being a loner there. And these people are quite often dangerous. But they feel like they've got enough self-skill to be able to get by without any help from anybody else. So they don't really need no one else's support, not even God or the Creator. You know, they just don't need anything else. This is the kind of folks we're talking about here. And you got the word proud, 5244. It's hooperiranios. And that proud there is basically, if I can't pronounce the Greek word, I still realize that they think they're better than others, or they're haughty. They feel like they're superior in the sense that that'll take them to the place they need to be. Then you have blasphemers, and I know that blasphemers was in that other column in Romans 1. In Romans 1, and that's 989, and it's from the word, and I think I've got it written right, blepto, and that's to hinder or to hurt, as applied against man or God. So, you know, they called Jesus Christ a blasphemer because he said, "I and my Father are one." And they thought that he was trying to hinder or to hurt God's work, but he certainly was telling the truth. And they held that against Christ as being somebody that said he was one thing and they thought he was something else. Then you have the situation of being disobedient to parents. Apothrace, 545 and Strong. And I had a cousin that was this way, and he wasn't only disobedient to parents, but he was disobedient to everybody he met. And he was unpersuadable. You couldn't
reason with him.
You couldn't reason with him for a minute. He had his mind made up, and he spent his whole life in prison, and will be there until he goes to the grave. So he was just unpersuadable. And And then the next one is unthankful. And that's 884 in the Strong's, and it's Acharistos. And that's thankless or ungrateful. And it kind of goes along with the one that was unpersuadable, because he felt like that there was nothing there for him. And then the next one is unholy, and it's 462 in the Strong's, and it means wicked. So when you look at all these things, you see that this long list of negativity is pretty much the same as it was in the former dispensation, so it hasn't changed much from one dispensation to the other, and from what Paul had told the Romans to what he was telling young Timothy here. And that was verse 2. And I know this is a lot of negativity, but it goes on. And so we'll go on through it a little further. It says, without natural affection. We talked about that a while ago. Truce breakers. That was mentioned, I think, in another way, but it's the same situation. False accusers. Incontinent. That was mentioned. Fierce. Despisers of those that are good. So, again, here the list grows and grows. And so, there's a lot of things here that Timothy needs to look out for. And when he says in verse 3, without, that means empty outside or does not have. If you're without, you can be empty. You can be outside of it. Or you just absolutely do not have it. And it says without natural affection. And natural there is, when you look that up, and the word was so long in the Greek, I knew I couldn't pronounce it. So, but it means to be sensitive. So if you do not have sensitivity, you know, if you can't feel and use these senses that God gives you, that's the reason I made the little railroad track emblem on my notes when I said therefore, because we need to be sensitive to these things. But without natural affection, 794, I think, and that's astrogos, and that means to be hard-hearted toward kindred. And a lot of times we don't think about that. But, you know, I have had kin folks that just didn't give a hoot. Didn't care what happened, what went on, or anything like that. And I thought, gee, how's he going to make it? You know, how are they going to make it in life if something don't change their life around a little bit? And then you got truce breakers involved in there. And that's 786 in the Strong's. And that's pondos, as pondos. And it means implacable. And I did not really know what it meant till I became a magistrate. And when I became a magistrate back in the 60s and 70s, I realized that there were a lot of implacable people out there. And my view of this, and you might disagree with implacable, but it is someone who cannot seem to live without turmoil in his life. And I called them because every month they got on my docket some way or another, because if you get out of a problem with somebody, they'd get in a problem with somebody else. They couldn't live. They just couldn't live without some kind of turmoil going on in their life. They didn't know how.
The minute things got quiet, they had to stir something like
that. Absolutely. Absolutely. I remember a guy coming to my place, and he had shot the guy's windshield out with a pistol. They had brought him home, set him out, turned around left, and they come back and called him outside. When he went outside, I think they shot at, they shot at him because they grazed him a little bit. And so he shot back and broke the windshield out, and they went to another magistrate and took a warrant for it. And he come to get bond made. He come to me to get bond made, and I said, "What in the world's going on between y'all?" He said, "Oh, it's just a little fight between friends." And I said, "I'm glad I don't have friends like you do." So this is the example that I'm giving you, that when it says implacable, they just can't live without something going on, without some kind of turmoil in their life. And if they get cleared on one case, there'll be in another. Be in another. Okay, and then we talk about false accusers. And I looked at this word, and that false accuser there is the word diablos. Diablos.
Diablos. Yeah.
So, you see, when you talk about the devil, he was the first false accuser of God. He wanted to be like him. So that's a slanderer, you know, because he wanted to turn things around to where he could get the glory rather than, or get the favor rather than God getting the favor. And I thought, well, that makes sense when you begin to think about it a little bit. And then the next word is incontinent. Well, I kind of have an idea of what incontinent is. Having had some kidney stones, and that is 193 in the Strong's, and that's acratus, and that means without self-control. So there's a lot of people that just don't have very much self-control. And that's what incontinent means. And it means that more ways than one. I don't have to explain that much further. And then you got fierce. And that's anameros, 434, and it means savage, to act like a wild man, a savage, to be unlearned or barbaric, uncultured, a savage. And then he says, In verse 3, despisers of those that are good. And a despiser there is not lovers, but haters. They don't have the love of God in their heart. They only have that hate that carries them on. And all these things that goes back before this, you can see as we read down and as we talk about it and as we kind of get a picture of what Paul is saying here, we see that they wouldn't be that they would be despisers of those that are good. And I'll do one more. It's not very long. We'll get to verse 4. It says, traitors, heady-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. So, this one is shortened up just a little bit. But traitors is 42:73. And it gives you the idea to give over into another one's hand, or to be a betrayer, or betrayal. You know, if you're a traitor, you have turned against whatever you had stood for before. So that really literally means to give into another's hand, and to change sides, if you will. That's a traitor. Then he talks about heady. And I think a lot of us sometimes get this way too. And that's to be headstrong, or to have a headstrong mindset. To be unchangeable. What we've got in our mind. And then high-minded, it kind of goes back to that pride thing again. And it means to be puffed up with pride. To be high-minded, to feel like that you're so much better than maybe somebody that you're dealing with. And then he talks about lovers of pleasure. And, you know, back in chapter 2, he talked about the things a young man thinks of, you know. And I kind of look at that as being something of this again. And that's seeking after things of this world. Because, you know, we'd rather do the things that we want to do rather than to do the things of God, what He has chosen us to do. And, you know, I think that's the war of the old man versus the new man that you find in Ephesians, Colossians. So the lover of pleasure is literally seeking after the things that this world has to offer. And it says more than, that's above or over in 4, more than the lovers of God. So you have the two hands here. You've got the lover of pleasure on one hand. You've got the lover of God, the lovers of God on the other hand. And that's those who understand what their calling is. They understand what they've been called to do on this earth. And they have that desire to fully know and to fully come into the will of our Lord and Savior, and to know Him even as He knew us, and also even as He knew and went through the death pains that He suffered for us to make our faith complete in His finished work that He did. So when you look at the lovers of pleasure up against the lovers the lovers of God, I think there's a great, probably a great number on one side, a few standing on the other side, if you took it as two groups and looked at them as a group that way. So we'll stop there with verse 4. And I know, again, I'm not apologizing, but the fact is that what Paul seen was all this negativity. And he certainly wanted to bring it to Timothy. And I guess I just added to the thing a little bit because of where I went to begin with. But in looking, I said, well,
good connection,
maybe that connection needs to be brought out because we haven't changed much. And we haven't changed from Old Testament times that much, even into the New Testament times or even into the dispensations that we have. We just haven't changed. And the last days seems to go on. And the street sign or the road sign is kind of up there today, I think, in America that we're still in that position. We ain't moved off of that position. And as members of the body of Christ, I think it behooves us to see, to understand, and maybe do what's necessary for what we can do to show where we stand in our faith and to move in a positive direction rather than in a negative light. And a lot of times, even if we don't like what's going on, you know, we need to accept it. If we can't change it, we need to accept it and to carry on and to do God's will in this place that He's given us to live in. I'll just leave it with that. I thank you for your time. Thank you for your thoughts, your love, and hope that you got something out of it, because a lot of this negativity really described a lot of folks that I've dealt with down in my lifetime, and to realize, and to hope that they don't look at me that way, because I thank God for what He's given me and for what little I know concerning His love and His will. So thank you much.